My friend, when you look in that empty tomb, you see the love of God, the promise of God, the person of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Find, if you would, the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24 will be our text this morning. I do not believe that I will turn you from the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. So once you find it, you should be good to go and set. If you don't have a scripture, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Feel free to reach out and grab that. And if you need help finding the book of Luke, if you go to the beginning of that book, you'll find a glossary. And you can find what page it is on and find the 24th chapter. And if you need help, somebody beside you will be more than happy to help. You know, Easter's not an easy day for the pastor to preach. A couple of reasons for that. I never feel time pressure like I do on Easter. The other reason is you never know what to preach exactly. For 14 years, I have been your pastor. I've preached for 14 years on Easter Sunday. And you would think with this great, big, huge Bible, it should be easy to find something to preach, right? Well, I would just ask you to try it one time. It's not easy to do. And I was thinking about this earlier. Around the world today, some have already done it, some will do it, some are doing it now. People are preaching the Easter story. I would love to know all of the services and the passages of scriptures that God has given individually to the preachers to preach to his people around the world and to preach to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think I want to listen to all of them, but I sure would like to know what their titles are. And I believe if you probably sum them all up, I have known this to be true, that the Spirit of God just kind of organizes his word from the pulpits of his church. And there's a wonderful unity. And I praise God today that all around the world, the risen Savior is being preached. I did my part to fall on my face before God. I did my part to ask the Lord, Lord, what specifically would you have for Plantation Baptist Church this morning? And God brought me to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. And I have found in this chapter a wonderful, applicable, relevant message for God's people and for all people today when it comes to the risen Lord Jesus. A little unique in the service today, as I find God wanting us to go on a road trip. If you've ever been on a road trip, kind of raise your hand. You got some friends and you went on a road trip and you came back enemies. Maybe you didn't even bring them back. Get out in Georgia, baby. When I was in Bible college, and I was graduating in 1994. In March of 94, I had met somebody in college. Their uncle was a pastor in Fort Lauderdale, and he was looking for a youth pastor. And I happened to be there, and so I was interviewing, and so me and four other guys jumped into a Bonneville. Do you remember a Bonneville? And I know that when I got in there, God was in there. When some of those other fellows got in, I think God got out, to be honest with you. And we took a road trip to South Florida, my first time to South Florida. I still remember that trip to this day. I want to take you to a road trip. I'm going to take you back 2,000 years ago, and I want you to kind of look and glean from a trip that was taken by two folks. We know from the scripture a little bit about their road trip. We know that it began in the city of Jerusalem. We know that it probably, Bible scholars tell us, that it went northwest out of the city of Jerusalem about 7 miles. At the end of that 7-mile journey, there was a little village called the village of Emmaus. Many of you that have read the Bible and have studied the scriptures, you are familiar with the road to Emmaus. It has a wonderful application in the Easter moment or the resurrection of the Lord, because when you come to verse number 13 of chapter 24, you find that this road trip took place on the same day as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the Bible would teach that the Lord Jesus rose from the tomb on the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. That's why Sunday is often called the Lord's Day. That's why many churches meet on Sunday, the day of the resurrected Lord Jesus. We are not told specifically who these individuals are. We are told there are two of them. We are told one of their names in verse number 18, Cleophas, but we are not told the other. We're told some interesting things about them. We know from the passage that they were disciples. They were followers of Jesus Christ. We know from the passage that they had a very personal relationship with the 11 apostles. We know if you come to verse number 9, I think you will find their setting there. It says, and when they returned from the sepulcher, speaking of those that went to see the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So we feel like these two were there when Mary the Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James came back from the tomb and told them about what they had found. We know a little bit about how they received the news. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 11. The Bible says in verse number 11, and their words, the ones that had been to the tomb, seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them what, class? They believed them not. So the word comes from the tomb that the stone has been rolled away and Jesus is not there. You know, it's interesting how people receive news. You hear something called fight or flight. This is something they teach about humanity. This is something they teach about protecting yourselves. This is big in the schools right now and all of that, this fight or flight. And when your adrenaline kicks in, you're going to do one of two things. Some people are going to run to, some people will run away. Some will fight, some will be on a flight. Matter of fact, look if you would at verse number 12. I'll give you a little example here. Then arose Peter, you know his name. You know about Peter and his aggressiveness. And when Peter heard the news and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus. So they all hear the news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Peter runs to the tomb. These run away from the tomb. You have a fight and a flight. You have that reception of the news. We're told that as they heard the news, they did not process it through the belief system of their heart. There's reason I will show you that they themselves expound in their little road trip, but this is the beginning of the trip. They left that room with that news, and instead of running to the tomb to see the truth, they run away headed toward the village of Emmaus. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they understood that Pilate was coming. Maybe Caiaphas was coming. Whatever the reason being. We notice in verse number 14, kind of their demeanor on the trip. And this is where I find much application for us today. As we begin in verse number 14, and we watch this road trip physically on the road to Emmaus, I believe we'll find a lot of application in the fact that people are still walking the Emmaus road today. That might be you in this building. And God has a word for you today. I beg you to give me your attention. In verse number 14, the Bible says, as they walked, they talked. They walked and talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and, what's that word? Reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Some practical application in our day as opposed to their day. Number one, there was a lot going on in the world. There was a lot going on in the world back then. I submit to you, there's a lot going on in the world today. Back then, there was a lot going on in the world religiously, politically, financially, socially. All of these things were happening. And as they were going along, they were talking about all of the things that had happened, and they were reasoning these things. Basically, they were talking and sharing their opinion. I don't know if you have noticed this, but it seems like everybody in the world has an opinion. There are some jokes I could tell you about that, but I couldn't tell you about that behind the sacred desk, right? We live in an opinionated world. And there's so much going on, and everybody has an opinion or a perspective. And really and truthfully, it seems like we're entrenched in our opinion today, much the way they were entrenched in their opinion. It seems like nobody is persuadable anymore. Especially do we see this politically when they talk about bases and when they talk about how we identify, and we find ourselves in the world now where everybody's kind of particular and everybody's kind of set in with their opinion. And even though we're trying to convince other people about our opinion, they're not convincible. So, of course, when you're trying to convince somebody who's unconvincible and you don't feel like they're hearing you, what do? You get louder. So the whole world seems like shouting right now. Amen? So there's a lot going on here, and they're reasoning and they're rationing this thought process with their perspective and their opinion. And lo and behold, Jesus joins their road trip. I have asked myself often, why in the world would Jesus join these two idiots? It would seem like he could walk with somebody more astute. It seems like he could walk with somebody that had a little bit more reputation. I mean, we don't even know the other guy's name. We barely know anything about Cleophas. There's some tradition out there. I mean, not only that, they don't even believe. I mean, Lord, really and truthfully, you chose these two to walk with. I just want to stop right here and just say, aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus loves all men and will reveal himself to anyone? One of the reasons I believe that Jesus joins himself to this particular conversation is because this particular conversation has gone on for 2,000 plus years. And even though these two folks are physically walking the road to Emmaus, we have a world still on the road to Emmaus. Physically, they were headed to a village. Spiritually, the road to Emmaus is really a road of unbelief. And it's a road that has the consequences of unbelief. And as you find the Lord Jesus joining this conversation, where we've already been told that the resurrection of the Lord seems to them like idle tales. It seems to them where they did not believe that. And so the Lord joins this conversation because I think he wanted to input into here so that you and I could know this input in the day in which we live in. It's interesting in verse number 16 that it speaks about their eyes. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Those eyes were restrained. It's amazing the power of unbelief. We live in a world today where the Bible says about Jesus that the God, small g, of this world hath blinded the eyes of the world. Unbelief has the ability to blind. Unbelief has the ability to not let you see what is true. By the way, truth is the Word of God. So you have these folks. Now, just let me give you a proof of this, right? In a moment, I'm going to show you how honest they were in some degree in their expectation of the Lord. They're walking this road and they're upset because they don't know where Jesus is and he's standing right beside them. And they can't see it. A lot of people in the world today that don't think God cares about them. They don't think God is interested in them. They don't think God can do anything about it. They don't even think God is within the vicinity of their mind, their heart, their life, or anywhere. And God's standing right beside them. And because they're blinded with unbelief, they can't see the Lord. Now, I appreciate the Lord so much because he has just a wonderful love and a graciousness. Look at verse number 17. He joins the conversation and he said unto them, "What in the world are you idiots talking about?" That's not exactly how it's written there, but you can interpret that. "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk?" Now watch. "And are..." Wow. 25 years in July, I will have been ministering in Broward County. Has anybody lived in Broward County longer than 25 years? Who has not lived in Broward County longer than 25 years? I have watched Broward County develop in my little world. When I first moved down, I moved to Atlantic Boulevard and 441 in Margate. I lived, if you were to take Atlantic Boulevard to the east, there's a McDonald's right there that God placed there in my life. Because I'm from northern Michigan. You're going to laugh at this. When I was growing up in northern Michigan, the closest McDonald's was 1 hour drive. I'm from a little town of 800 people. And my wife is from a little town of 300 people. She grew up in a big country area with her grandparents had 80-acre farms and farmhouses. I grew up living on lakes and fields and hunting. And we got married, and I drove her to South Florida and put her in a condo in Margate, Florida. She cried forever. But there was that McDonald's. When we got homesick, we would drive to West Palm to go to Cracker Barrel. Why? Because it just felt country and home, man. So we would go to Cracker Barrel and buy well, anyway, that's another story. Right? Where was I going here? In 25 years of ministering, I have been in the jails, I have been in the hospitals, I have been in the funerals, I have buried infants, I have buried old people. I have seen people married, I have seen people divorced. I have watched people commit crime, I have watched people bury children, I have watched alcoholics destroy homes. I have seen drugs just do unbelief damage. I've watched our airports grow up, I've watched our streets get crowded. People are influxing and coming here by the droves. And one thing I see is that there's still a sadness within humanity. People just like us come to church just like you, sitting there, and you look good, and you do look good, and you're here, and that's wonderful. But if we could get in your mind and in your heart, you battle sadness. You battle depression. You battle instability and insecurity. You turn the television on and it's commercial after commercial about somebody sitting in their house and looking out and watching life go by, and they just carry this heavy, heavy, heavy sadness. Here were two people walking the road to Emmaus that are under tremendous heaviness and discouragement and depression and frustration and sadness. And really and truthfully, that was the reality or the consequence of their denial or unbelief of who Jesus is. Listen, from my mountaintop, I want you to know there is joy in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Why are you so sad?" It's interesting. Here's where a little humor comes in. Cleophas, in verse number 18, says to the Lord, "Are you out of your mind? Well, did you just get off the boat? I mean, did you just drop in from a planet? What's your problem here? He says, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Jesus has a great sense of humor. What things? Could you enlighten me a little bit here? I'm sorry. What are you talking about here? Cleophas, he can't help it. He says, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, that's Jesus standing right beside him. He can't see it. Which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And don't you know that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him? Verse number 21. But we, what's that word class? Trusted. Uh-oh. That it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of the men were with him, went to the sepulcher. They found it that way, but him they saw not. I love the Lord because he's so patient, right? And he's got these two guys, and they're walking this path. And they're reasoning in their mind and they're trying to make sense of everything that has happened, but they're blinded with unbelief. And the Lord Jesus joins the conversation and he says, fellas, what's wrong? You're out of your mind sad. And the guy has the audacity to look at the Lord and says, you don't have any clue what's been going on? And Jesus says, tell me what the problem is. I love that about the Lord because the Lord allows them to vent. You know, sometimes people just need to vent. I want to encourage you about something. Did you know that God is big enough for you to dish it out to him? We have some people like this that live in our world. These two men are upset at God because he didn't meet their expectation. We trusted him. And he let us down. He said he would deliver us. We got our weapons. We were there. We fanned him in. We said, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We stood with him. We stood with him religiously, politically, economically. We stood with him culturally. We put our lives on the line. We trusted in him. And he just flat let us down. It's amazing how many people have an expectation about God and they feel some way that God has let them down. Then they go from trusting him to saying, I'm just an atheist. There cannot be a God. No way there's a God. He would never treat me like this. Or I'm an agnostic. There might be a God, but I can't know him and he doesn't want anything to know with me. And if he doesn't want anything good to do with me, then I don't want anything to do with him. This is in our culture. People think this way. And so then they begin to walk away from the Lord on this road to Emmaus filled with unbelief. And sadness develops all because God didn't somehow meet their expectation. Jesus lets them get it out. I sometimes have to counsel people. And sometimes it's funny. I'll just say to them around the table, I know you're upset. Have you ever told God about it? No. I mean, you've never had a screaming fit with God? You can do that? Yeah. I mean, you've never gone out and just told God your feelings and told God what you think about this and just let it all out? No, you know, I would never do that. Then I tell him, he kind of knows already. Right? Here's what you're allowed to do. You can have it out with God. You can tell God anything you want to tell God about his expectation in your life and how disappointed you are. But at the end of that statement, you better humble yourself and say, but I know you're the living Lord and I need your help. And God lets them get it out. And then he comes at them in a very special way. Look at verse number 25. And don't get too hard on the Lord for the words he uses. They're compassionate here. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things Concerning who, class? Okay, so now watch. This is the walk of the Emmaus Road. Our culture is on this. Our culture is walking a religious road, and there's all these things going on in the world, and our culture is trying to ration in their mind God. They're trying to figure out, if there is a God, why is there evil? If he is loving, why is there hatred? If he's life, why is there murder? If he says he does this, why do I have this difficulty? And so everybody has an opinion. And really and truthfully, the response of that is nobody is really convincible. So we're shouting here, and it's all rationing from our mind, or it's rationing from our experience, or it's rationing from our viewpoint or our perspective. This was the walk of the Emmaus Road. This is why Jesus joined. Here's what he said. Hey, fellas, let me remind you about what the Bible says. One of the greatest dangers that has happened to humanity is that we've been robbed the Word of God. Very few homes have one. Very few people read one. Very few people trust it. It has been maligned. It has been hated. It has been attacked. It has been reworded. It has been destroyed. It has tried to be removed from humanity. But my friends, apart from Tom's rationing, which is deceivable and vulnerable, stands the eternal Word of God that is true for all eternity. And in 25 years, our culture in Broward County is moving away from the Word of God. And Jesus stops these two in their road and he says, ought not Christ to have done these things? Ought not Christ to have suffered and to die and to rise into his glory? And he took them all the way back into the Bible and began to declare himself as to who he is. If you notice, look if you would at verse number 32, when he is exposed to them in their thought process, they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Just prior to that, in verse 31, it says their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. This is why churches are so important. This is why pastors are, and spiritual leaders are so important. And this is why the preaching of the Word of God has to be so valued by humanity. It's so devalued by our culture anymore. But it is the Word of God that is living. It is the Word of God that pierces a man's mind and pierces his thoughts. It's the Word of God that has the power to reach in and grab your soul. It is the Word of God that speaks to your heart. And churches can put on the biggest shows, and we can do everything that we can do to try to entertain and get people. But at the end of the day, people's hearts must be reached. Because it's with your heart that you believe. And so these two men are walking the Emmaus Road, and there's been an unbelief in the Word of God. And Jesus says, I need to take you from your rationing back to the Word of God. They said, when he did that, my heart began to burn. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. I almost entitled the message, The U-Turn at Emmaus. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of the bread. So they brought him into their house. Jesus reveals himself to them. They believe as he's there. Their eyes are open. Their hearts are burned within them. And then the Bible says that Jesus just vanished out of their sight. Gone, poof, gone. In verse number 36, while they've run to talk and tell the others what has happened, verse 36 says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He vanished out of their sight. He vanished in their sight. The other Bible gospel writers tell us and make sure to tell us that the doors were all closed. How'd he get in? Through the wall. He's God. When I was a little boy, my dad used to say, Tommy, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like Jesus. Does that mean we can walk through walls? Yeah. He said, but you're doing a pretty good job down here as a sinner. I was a little rambunctious, you know what I mean? All of a sudden, they're in the room, and Jesus appears. It's beautiful. I'm almost done. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, and would you read those four words, please? Peace be unto you. Now, I believe that if you wanted to sum up Easter and you wanted to sum up the resurrection, it's about peace. Wait a minute, Pastor. If you're telling me that Easter is about world peace, then I'm going to tell you, you're preaching about the biggest epic failure you could ever preach about. This is how most people believe. Because since the time of the resurrection of Christ until now, there has been war upon the earth. There is no way that you can say that the resurrection of one man brought peace to the world. I didn't say that. Come back, if you would, please, to verse number 36. And saith unto them, peace be unto, say that word, you. I'll tell you this. I don't know about the whole world, but I know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brought peace to me. Now, here's what you need to know. There's two types of peace in the Bible. P-E-A-C-E. There's something called peace with God, and there's something called the peace of God. Peace with God deals with you and I in our legal standing with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I knew it, Pastor. I knew it. And see, this is where you church people have a problem. This is where you preachers have a problem. You tell us all about how gracious and kind and loving God is, but then you tell us we need to have peace with God. Why do we need to have peace? If we need to have peace, there must mean that there's war. And you're trying, and people all the time try to teach me that God is something that he's not in his kind and his graciousness and his mercy. If that's true, then why do I need to have peace with him? He does hate me. He is angry at me. He does those things. I do have valid reason why I want nothing to do with him. No, my friend, you don't understand. The animosity and the war is not on the side of God. It's in humanity. It is humanity that has enmity against God. What is the proof of that? For God so loved the world. See, it wasn't that God has animosity or enmity towards humanity. God sent the Lord Jesus to become a man. God sent his son to live on this earth as a sinless son of God. God sent his son that so he could die on that cross for my sin and so he could die for my salvation. It wasn't animosity in the heart of God toward humanity. It was because enmity was in the heart of humanity toward God, and God loved humanity. And when sin separated humanity from God, in Adam, all of us were born sinners. The evidence of our sinful nature is our imagination and what we do. And in that sin separated from God, if we would die without that relationship being restored, we would be separated from God for all eternity. So the animosity and the enmity was on the side of humanity. But hallelujah, God loved humanity and he sent his son so that you and I could have a peace with God in the cleansing of our sin and a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's peace with God. Have you ever done that? Do you know that? How do I know that? How have I ever done that? Have you ever opened up your heart by faith and said, I know I'm a sinner. I understand what you did for me. I want you to come into my heart. I believe upon you. I want you in my life. I want your blood to cleanse me from my sin. I need peace with God. I need peace with God. 25 years I've been going into the hospitals. I was there, Plantation General, this week. I have seen God do amazing things going into these hospitals. One of the great stories that I had was a guy named Manly Lumsden. Manly Lumsden was dying. He had diabetes. They had cut his feet off. They had cut his knees. They had cut him here. And they couldn't cut him anymore. And God told me to go visit Manly Lumsden. I was just a kid, man. It was probably 96, 97. I was 22, 23 years old. Hospitals intimidated me. And especially did ICUs intimidate me. And I was scared. The call came for me to go in and to go see him. And I got to the ICU door, and it used to be you could only go make hospital visits at certain times, and they wouldn't let you in. They were very aggressive at this. And if you've ever showed up, got off the elevator and showed up at an ICU door, there is no more cold door in all the world than an ICU door. And I got there and I stood there and I didn't want to go make this visit. I was battling the Lord. And I got to the door and I rang the buzzer and it was outside the time and nobody answered me. And I said, okay, God, then this is it. I've done my job. I'm going back. And I went back as a coward. I got in front of that elevator and I'm telling you the honest truth. I went to push the button on that elevator and I could not move my arms. I stood there in that hospital, paralyzed in front of that door. And the Spirit of God said to me, what are you doing? I said, I'm going home. Why? Because I ain't going in there and visit. There nobody opened the door and I want out. God said, you can't go home. You go back. I wrestled with God in front of that elevator door for about 2 minutes. Finally, I said this in my spirit. I'll go back, but you better open that door. If that door ain't open, I'm going home. Pastor, you're a preacher. You talk to God like that? Sorry. I walked, came out of that elevator, made a left. I walked down that hallway. I got to that cold door, man, and I'm telling you, I did not approach that door with faith at all. And I got right to the door, and I went to hit that button, and that door opened, and a little girl stuck her head out, and she said, would you like to come in? And I said, I would like to come in. I felt in my heart the wrench of the Spirit of God. I went into that bed, and there laid a man cut from his feet to his knees to his waist. Tubes everywhere. Manly, do you have peace with God? Manly, would you like to have peace with God? And right there on that man's deathbed, he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He died later. His wife came to me at the funeral, wrapped her arms around my neck and said, thank you for going to see him. I thought if you knew what a coward I was, you wouldn't thank me. You'd drop to your knees and thank Almighty God. My friend, God loves humanity. Peace with God. Then there's the peace of God. Watch this. It's over. Jesus is in that room. They're scared out of their mind. They think they've seen a spirit. Look at verse number 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while these are these disciples, while they yet believed not for, say it, class. Here's our second problem in our culture today. The one problem is people are not reading the word of God. They're rationing what's going on in their perspective. And there's an unbelief that's brought about a sadnessness and a hopelessness. And they don't see God anywhere. Then you have the Christians, and the Christians have no joy anymore. And so the unsaved world looks inside the church, and they see joyless people. All they see people that are up there making a big to-do, but anybody can make a big to-do. They just don't see the joy in the spirit of God's people. And really what has happened is even God's people, as we walk the road to Emmaus, we forgot that our Savior lives. We forgot that he became a man. He lived as a man. He died as a man. He was buried as a man. He rose again as a man. And there is a man seated at the right hand of the Father who's our high priest, who intercedes for us, who lives and moves and works in our lives. And we live our lives, Christians, like God is not, like he's dead. He's not around. And there's no joy. And we look at those two in Emmaus. And we watch them walk and we say, ha ha, they didn't even see the Lord standing there right beside them. Well, I got news for you. Many Christians don't even see the Lord living in their heart. So we run into tough times, culturally, politically, financially, familial. We run into tough times in our own faults. And we let the joy be sucked away from us. This Easter season, God's people need to be renewed in what a great Savior we have. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray.